Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. And I will anticipate that folks will be coming in kind of different times, perhaps, because maybe being surprised at the roads. I know several mentioned, especially living out away from here a little bit, a lot of slick roads. Of course, we came back from state final yesterday, and it was a slow trip on that bus, I'll tell you. It just seemed like we weren't getting anywhere, and of course, you get behind some folks, and it's amazing, but praise the Lord for that. And of course, my voice is just a little challenged today, so I do apologize for that, but two games in a row. Friday, we had a great, great semifinal game, and we won that and then played in the state final yesterday and had a great three quarters. But anyway, it was great. It was a great, great time, and really not necessarily thinking this year would be our year, but there we were. And at the end of the third quarter, we were right in the position to possibly sneak away with another state title, but Lake Crest prevailed, and they're a good school, good group of folks, so it's certainly no problem there. But a lot of encouraging from this voice. So I do apologize for that. Revelation 1:3 is our memory verse. We are on lesson 3. Anyone needing lesson 3, if you'd raise your hands. All right, Robin Correa needs lesson 3 because she's never seen it before. So we'll get that to her. The title of lesson 3, The Audience is Revealed. We are studying the Revelation, and we are on section 1. Of the way I've divided Revelation, section 1, the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, and that deals primarily with Revelation chapter 1, and section 1, and the title, The Audience is Revealed, the audience being those whom Revelation is written to. And so we, I believe, just started on this last week, so you're not too far behind if you didn't hear the start of this. Revelation 1:3 is a memory verse for this lesson. And let's go ahead and look at that. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3. And again, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3. That is a powerful verse. Not only for the audience as far as the Revelation is concerned, but for every Christian. Read, hear, and keep. Amen. We'll talk about that later on. That obviously is preaching material right there. But read, hear, and keep. And the idea of hearing is obviously certainly listening, but also heeding. And heed what you read. Amen. As you read your Bible, heed it, let it soak in, and then do whatever God says. And that is what every one of us should be doing. Keep those things. And that is true of Revelation. It's true of all the Bible. It's God's word for us. And just very, very powerful. So we're on Roman numeral 1 of this lesson. That is the servants in the audience. And specifically, God does talk about servants here. And we have capital A specific servants that we started with last week. And verse 1 tells us who they are. They are his servants. And John was also called his servant. We spent a lot of time talking about John. But the servants here are saved people. They are God's people. They are those that are born again. They are those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they are Christians. Not just religious people. Not just Americans, those are not the servants. These servants are saved, born-again people. And so they are specific servants. So that would be you and I, amen? We are servants, we're God's, we're his people. And so we fall into this category, capital B then. It talks about special servants. Not only are there specific servants, but there are also special servants. And we start at verse 5, and it will talk about that. I haven't prayed yet, have I? No, I didn't think so. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for safety coming into church today for those that especially drive long distances. And Lord, I just thank you that they're faithful and they're here. And so help me, Lord, to help them, to give them something that that'll be a blessing to them, that'll teach them, and each of us, Lord, that are here, the those that ride the buses, that everyone will receive help from your word today. Please speak to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So not only are they specific, we're his, but they're special servants. Verse 5 says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, you know, you think of a servant, you think, you know, many times we'll think of a slave, we'll think of someone who maybe a servant that is paid to do a service or something like that. Obviously, we for you and I, it is a privilege to serve God. But you don't think about a servant in this sense. And so that's why I call us special servants. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 7, 23. The Bible says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now, if we're servants, we, just like any other servant, there is a price that has to be paid. There, you know, you talk about slaves in the days of slave trading, and a slave would be purchased. There would be a price, depending on what they could do, depending on their abilities and that. And certainly you can kind of look at jobs today and that idea that people are paid for what they know maybe or what abilities they might have or something like that. But in reference to you and I being servants, we recognize that we're bought with a price. And in Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's, I guess that's the amazing thing about our servitude to him. We are bought with a price. Well, how were we paid for? How are we bought? And look at 1 Peter 1. And if I were you, I would write these verses down. It's good to have them to look at and to be reminded of. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Typically, a servant owner or a boss, they would, for example, I would hire, maybe I'm going to buy Ray to be my servant. And I'm gonna pay Liz what he's worth, a dollar. I'm gonna pay for his service. And let's say that we need more help to get the job done. So we're gonna hire Glenn. And because we got a job to do and I need servants to do it, and so I'm gonna pay to have them be my servants. And certainly in the slave world, it was a little different. You wouldn't necessarily pay the slave. You'd pay the slave's owner and all that. But this is the amazing thing. How are we bought to be his servant? Well, it's his blood. His own blood made it possible that we could serve him. To me, that means I owe him everything. I mean, I owe him my life. I owe him, I am a special servant. And the amazing thing about our service to him is, it says also in verse 5, unto him that loved us. And I know we've talked about this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but he loved us. I mean, honestly, does your boss love you? Yeah, some of you really. Now, staff member Sandy, your boss does. I don't know if we have any other staff members in here. Your boss does. Do what? Yeah, I'm going to have to because I can't see. But anyway, I kind of know who's in here, though, typically. Does your boss love you? You know, but our Father loves us. He loves us so much. It's His blood that redeemed us. You know, it's His blood that bought us, that paid the price so that we could be saved, so we could serve. So we are really special servants. And the word servant here, you know, it's to me, typically, you have the leaders and you have the servants, and you always think of the servants as being maybe a lower class or something like that. But you know, when you're God's servant, you're bought with the greatest price in the world, the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no positional problem with being a servant to the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's a great honor. It's a great privilege. It is greater than being president of the United States. It's greater than being a general in the army. It's greater than being a CEO of a large company. I mean, I can serve the King of Kings, and He loves me. There's never any question about whether He loves me or not. There's never any question about the price that was paid so that I could be His servant. There's never any question about what He will do for me, because He's already done it all. And we can really get excited. And I believe the Scripture is the way it is, because again, these are letters going to servants, and it is a letter to encourage servants. I'm encouraged by the fact that I'm washed in His blood. And I'm encouraged by the fact that He loves me. He loves me. And folks, you ought to dwell on that sometime. I'd forgotten that we're having the Lord's Supper next week, and I was kind of getting geared up for the Lord's Supper tonight. And just again reminding myself, and I wish you'd think about the Lord's Supper. I wish it didn't have to be that the only time we think about the Lord's Supper is when we have the Lord's Supper. I wish we'd just think about this. Do in remembrance of me. Let's just think about He loves us. What's the Lord's Supper about? He loves me. That's what it's all about. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. He loves me. I am a servant because He loves me. I'm not a servant because He had a job to do. You know, that's why you got hired where you are. I'm a servant because He loves me. You think about God, He's got angels that could do the job I do. He could do the job I do. But He loves me. He loves me. You know, when you can serve God in the church, isn't it an amazing thing? It just always amazes me that we can serve God. We're special. We are so special because we can serve Him. And we are servants because He loves us and He paid the price with His own blood. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Boy, you think about that precious blood of Jesus Christ. It ought to thrill our souls to be able to serve God. It ought to absolutely delight our souls. You say, I get tired. Think about the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about what He did. Sometimes I'll be honest, I get a little weary in the work. And I'm going to be the first to tell you, I am really glad basketball season's over. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes when it becomes kind of grueling, all that's going on, and practices after school, and then games, you know, every Tuesday, every Friday, from the end of November all the way till now, you know, sometimes but I just said, what an honor it is to be able to serve God. What a privilege it is to serve God. And no matter what you do, I hope you'll have that, because we are special servants. Do you understand? Lost people can't do what you do. Well, they shouldn't be. In some churches, they are. Nowadays, I mean, church, you know, honestly, it is becoming so corrupt. But I'm just saying, you know, a lost person can't serve God like you and I can. We are special indeed. So, specific servants. Number two, special servants. And then the third thing that really amazes me even more in this is we find that we are sovereign servants. I don't know how those two words can even go together. Kingly, sovereign servants. That's amazing to me. And notice verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. And hath made us kings and priests. So not only are we specifically His servants, but we are special servants because He washed us and loved us and washed us in His own blood. But we're also sovereign servants. That's absolutely an amazing thing. I mean, the Bible says in verse 5 that Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth, and He made us kings. So He's the, and we know from other scripture, He's the King of kings. I get to be a king as a servant. That's just an amazing thing to me, honestly. You know, because again, I know who I am. You know, and just amazing. You say, well, I'm not so amazed. That's because you don't know who you are. I would encourage you to get in the book and find out who you are. And then you'll be amazed too. You know, it's not something to hang your head over. It's something to say, hallelujah, glory to God. I can serve God and be sovereign. I can be a king. Kings and priests. So I wrote in my notes, kingly servant. Now that sounds funny, doesn't it? A kingly servant. I'm a kingly servant. A princely servant. I'm royalty serving. Well, that's kind of a rare thing. Anything you ever hear about kings and queens and royalty, you know, they're snapping their fingers and people are running to them. Your wish is my command. And all of that. God says, no, no, no. He says, you're my servant, but I'm going to make you a king. God says, you're my servant, but you're sovereign. You're a sovereign servant. You're not a pauper. You're not the off-scouring. You are a sovereign servant. Because I'm the king, and I can make kings. That's what God says. God says, I'm the prince of kings. I'm the king of kings, and I can make you a king. And you're kings. Wow. That's good stuff, isn't it? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Come on, I want to hear pages turning. It's Bible study time. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of His darkness into His, I'm sorry, called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so not only are we kings, but we are also priests, the Bible says. We are kingly servants. And who else could make us that but the King of Kings, the Prince of Kings? We're kings. We're sovereign servants. So, I mean, I should say to Him, your wish is my command. But then I'm a king. How can we be kings? Well, first of all, we're kings because we because of Him, we conquer death. Amen. Death has no hold on you as a Christian. You will die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But death does not have dominion over you. Your body, which you're going to be tired of anyway by then. Amen. You say, oh, I don't know if I want to say that. I'm not saying gripe about your body. I'm just saying that, you know, as we get older, it starts to wear down. Amen. I mean, our refrigerator and freezer let us down. And it's always on weekends. Never fails. Always. I'm telling you, if anything in the Rogers family breaks, it's a weekend. That's us too. We get sick and really sick and have to go to the hospital, doctor, whatever. It's always on the weekend when no one's open. Always. And you know, our refrigerator, Brenda came home from the game yesterday and there's water all over the floor, freezer, everything's melted, died, all that. Water's everywhere. And then the refrigerator quits and you say, what do you want to do? Get rid of it. Or fix it. You know, and we spend lots of money trying to fix these temples. You know, we do. We do what we can to fix it. You know, we get an ache here, a pain there. I can't see here. Get glasses. Do all these different things and everything. But after a while, you know, we don't mind losing the body. to get a glorified body. We can't even, folks, honestly, you and I can't imagine what a glorified body is like. We just can't imagine. I mean, it's hard to believe. And one of the greatest things when I think about that glorified body, of course, Jesus, you know, he walked into the room, the doors being shut. God made sure we saw that and knew that. And that means that that body was able to pass through that shut door or the shut wall or whatever, or the roof or whatever, however he walked in. But that was with the glorified body. But then he also was eating. Some of you are really struggling today. Does the ice have you down? Does the cat have your tongue? Or do you have a cat? I would understand all people with cats being discouraged. But, I'm just, that glorified body. And I'm not trying to get rid of this one. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that when that time comes, we conquer death because of him. We conquer sin because of him. I wish folks would rejoice in the right things that you do. I wish we'd start, I counsel folks. You know, they'll come in, oh, I did this, I did that. And I feel so bad. I said, well, did you get it right with God? Oh, yeah, I got it right. But I just can't believe that. I said, how many good things did you do? Now, I know there's none good. I understand all that. But, I mean, did you do, I saw you in church. Yeah. Did you listen? Yeah. Did you take notes? Oh, yeah. Did you read your Bible every day? Yeah, I read my Bible every day. Oh, praise God. Amen. I mean, those are victories. Claim some victories in your life and step out and do some things with it, because we are more than conquerors. Amen. And so we conquer death, we conquer sin, conquer hell. I'm supposed to go to hell, but I don't have to go to hell. I'm not going to hell. Amen. And so we are conquerors. We're kings. We're sovereign. And do you know what? Honestly, We're conquerors over the devil. Amen. Amen. You know, as frustrated as you can be about him and what all he's doing, we win because of him. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if we would just understand that, well, I just don't feel very kingly. Well, you can be. The things that are holding other people down, the things that are ruining other people's lives, they have no hold on you and I. Not as a Christian, not as a child of the King, not as a sovereign servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not possible. And if anything shows us that, it is God's servant John, who is taken by the world's king, and he is put on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner. You'll suffer now, buddy. And John's having a wonderful time on the Isle of Patmos. You know why? Because the King of Kings said, you're a sovereign servant. You're my servant. The Roman Emperor, he has no hold on you. Oh, he can do that. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he can throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But it's okay. I'm the king. You're my sovereign servant. And you can conquer fire if you need to. You can conquer the flood if I need you to. Amen? The fire, the flood, doesn't matter. You can conquer those things. Daniel, lions are supposed to eat people up. And next day they're going to eat. They're going to have a feast on the bad guys. But Daniel, they're not going to eat you because you're a sovereign servant. You're my servant. Folks, thank God we can be servants of the King of Kings. Because we are the kings and the priests. I wish I could convince some of you of that today. Well, it's just, okay. And so, as a priest, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That means with confidence. Because we're priests. Isn't that amazing? You know, the people watched and listened for that priest to go into that holy place and then into the Holy of Holies, and they're listening. You know, oh, I want to make sure everything's safe. We don't have to wait on anybody. We just go. Glory to God. That is so good. If we would go. Look at Revelation 22:5. And again, remember, Revelation It's the end. Amen. I say it's the end, but it's actually the end and the beginning. Revelation 22:5, "And there shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Who's that? That's us. The Bible talks about during the millennium, we'll have, and then there's many references to this. And when we ever get to all that in Revelation, which could be years from now, who knows? How exciting to think we're gonna be leaders and we're gonna rule and we're gonna reign. We're gonna be. I've already put in my order for mayor of Maui. We're gonna be in charge. We're gonna reign, and what an exciting thought that is. But it's not up to us; it's up to Him, and He's the King of Kings. And thank God, I get to be one of His kings as a servant. I think that's amazing. And so He hath made us to conquer now. And I think that's, that is a key. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Hath made means it's a done deal. You're a king. Somebody comes to you and they say, "Hey, who are you anyway?" "Oh, I'm a king." Brother Carl Hatch, I don't know how many soul winning stories he's told about, "Well, bless God, I'm an ambassador." People look at him, "Wow, really? Yes, I'm an ambassador." "Really? What country?" "Oh, it's faraway country." And you use that many, many times to lead people to Christ. "Well, I'm a king." "Amen." "Really? Wow, you don't look like a king." "Well, looks can be deceiving. But you are a king and you are a priest, according to my Bible. Hath made, that means now. That means as a king, I can conquer things now. Look at Romans 6:12. it amazes me how we waste our time with our kingliness. Amen. Why? Well, let's take advantage of our kingliness. All right. Yeah. Maybe there have been times you wish you were the CEO of where you work, or you wish you were in charge. Bless God, if I was in charge, I'd do this. I know that at basketball games, half the fans are like, "Well, if I was a coach, I would do this." So let's you are a king, all right? Bible says, and you are a priest. So why not be kingly? Huh? Why not be priestly? Let's just take our position that God says we have. It says here in chapter 6, "Let not sin therefore reign." Wait a minute. Reign. Isn't that kingliness? Yeah. So why would we let sin reign in our mortal body? And that's what he says here. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Huh? What's he saying? He's saying, okay, listen, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." You see it? Sin shall not have. Why not? Well, you're a king. That's why not. Hey, let's take our kingly power and say to sin, "Get out of here. Be far from me." Doesn't that sound kingly? Let's wield our scepter and put on our crown and say, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm a king. Sin, get lost. Hey, devil, flee. Get out of here." Amen. I am amazed how God's people don't get it. We are more than conquerors. Amen. Now. I know. Well, one of these days, bless God, when the millennium takes place, I'm going to be in charge. Maybe over two people. Come on. Be a king today. You don't have to wait until the millennium. Quit. We bury our talent. And isn't that what God said? That's not good. That's not good. Don't bury your talent. What talent? Your crown, your scepter, your robe. You're a king, royalty. Amen. We are sovereign now as His servants. It always amazes me how we want to watch the revelation unfold. And everybody, you know, I guarantee there's people getting anxious about the locusts that could be nuclear helicopters and all that kind of, you know, and, oh, God's going to show them. How about being a real kingly servant today, and let your life, my life, let's usurp our authority as kings and take charge. Well, you're talking about taking charge of my life. Okay. That's a good start, isn't it? Amen? Just take charge of your life. Take charge so you can give Him charge. Isn't that what Paul said? I die daily. And what's he doing? He's getting out his scepter. Maybe he's getting out his sword. And he's saying, that's it. I'm dying to my flesh. And I am going to let my spirit rule. Because that's the king in you. Amen. This is so good. because these are the servants. And these servants, you know, they're going through persecution. They're going through tough times. And God says, hey, rise up, servants. Rise up, sovereign servants. Be a king, sovereign servant. Be a king, Christian. Be a priest, Christian. Conquer.
I'm just sitting here, back here, just kind of waiting on Jesus to come.
Yeah, that's so sad. So sad. That isn't what he wants. He wants us to conquer. He wants us to go forth. He wants us to move forward. He wants us marching on, marching on. Amen. And I found a flag to follow.
I got my little white flag up. I'm a little nervous.
That's how so much of Christianity is today. And it isn't what God said. He said, hey, I'm coming back. When I come back, I don't want to see you curled up in a corner somewhere hiding. I want to see you attacking. Amen. Amen. Attacking the gates of hell. Ushers, I need you to come. Roman numeral 2, the seven churches. Seven churches. So we have the audience. Number one is the servants in the audience. Specific servants, that's His servants. Number two, special servants, bought because He loved us with His own blood. And then we are sovereign servants, kings, priests. Now Roman number two, the rest of the audience, the seven churches in the audience. Seven churches. Now I wrote verses 4, 11, and 20. And there are a couple other verses we will go back to here in chapter 1. Seven churches in the audience, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, there were seven churches, literal, visible, physical churches, ecclesias, assemblies of Christian people in Asia. That he is referring to here. That does not mean they were the only churches in existence at that time. It just means this was the specific mentioning of these seven churches. And he had a message to them in this letter. But certainly we already know that it goes to Christians not only then, but also in the future because of the terminology of being servants. But here we have seven churches that are listed in verse 11. He says Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Very obvious, very clear. Chapters 2 and 3, which we will deal with intensely later on as we get into section 2, specifically, chapters 2 and 3, he deals with each of these churches, okay? And that the title of section 2 is the announcement to the seven churches. So that will be not too far off, I don't think. So, but it will be on that one for a while. So, again, seven churches. Now, seven churches, all right? So he mentions it in verse 4, he lists them in verse 11, and then he gets a little more specific. Verse 20, he talks about the candlesticks. the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we're going to see this. And John says very clearly in verse 4, John to the seven churches, which are in Asia. Again, Asia, some people think that's kind of referring to the whole occupied world. You know, I don't know that that's necessarily true. There was an Asia. Some say it's a whole continent of Asia that we know of today. Others would say it was just the area of Asia that those seven churches are in. And the main thing I want you to understand is they were visible, real churches in Asia. How many of you have Scofield Bibles? Okay, Scofield wants to call this periods of time. And I'm not even going to fight about that. To me, the Abeka book, Revelation class is called Revelation Church History. Because they use Scofield's notes primarily, splitting this, we are not going to do that in this class. I really don't think that's what he means here. I think he was talking to seven churches in Asia, but I'm not mad about it. I'm not mad at Scofield. When we get to heaven and I meet him, I'm not going to tell him you were wrong about that. I'm not even saying he is wrong. I'm just saying I believe that these are seven churches. I believe these seven churches typify Berean Baptist Church. I think these seven churches, I think there are groups of each of those seven churches that are right here in Berean Baptist. Maybe, I don't know that I could ever prove this, probably in every church there are that. But even that is not necessarily the whole purpose here. There were seven literal, visible churches. And if there weren't, he wouldn't have said in Asia. Amen. And there were seven literal, visible churches that were very important at that time to receive this message. And again, you have these candlesticks that are important, and there are seven individual, visible candlesticks, visible to John anyway. And so that is specific. So we go to capital A as we're running out of time, and we are going to talk about the seven candlesticks. Seven candlesticks, that is capital A. And I'll go ahead and give you this so you know what's coming in this section of Roman numeral 2. We will look at the seven candlesticks, capital A. Capital B, we will look at the Savior in the midst. Capital A, the seven candlesticks. Capital B, the Savior in the midst. And then capital C, the seven stars. All right, so capital A, the seven candlesticks, capital B, the Savior in the midst, capital C, the seven stars. And we'll really hit that hard and probably complete that next week. But this is such it's just a fantastic view of the church. Okay, and again, church is a visible church. You know, God is interested in visible churches, assemblies, where people assemble as Christians, and we do what we do here. Okay, we assemble and we fellowship and we worship God and we give our tithes and our offerings and we learn the Bible and we get right with God and we go out and serve God and we tell the lost about Jesus Christ and we have missionaries come in and then they go out and we send them out into the world and that's, you know, he's very interested in that. I just want you to ponder. Ponder's a good word. Amen. Ponder Jesus in the midst of those candlesticks and seven stars in his right hand. And read the last verse of Revelation and just get a picture of how special the church really is to God. Bible says he died for it. We are so special. Berean Baptist Church is so special to him. Thank you so much, Father, for dying for me. Thank you for your blood being shed for all that you do for me. But I'm so glad you love this church and you gave yourself for it. Help us to see it, to embrace it, to rejoice in it, and to know that there's a job we have to do. We're not here just to look pretty. We're here to get dirty, to work, to serve. Please bless now our morning service. Speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a few minutes and have the morning service.